Chapter 10. Spring in Valley of Peace. Hardy said, "This is the city of Huma. Here people stay in these tents. The pillars and pegs of these tents were of gold and the ropes were of silver." While we were still some distance away, Hardy said, "Wait here, I'll go and find your place." I asked, "What is this place called?" "The atmosphere here is so pleasant and peaceful, I wish that we could stay here for a few days." Hardy said, "This is the Valley of the Right and the Sacred Land, and you will have to stay here for a few days." Then he opened the portmanteau and took out Hazrat Zahra's gift. Taking it, he went towards a certain tent. My eyes followed him as he approached it, took out a piece of paper from his pocket and read it out aloud. The front flap of the tent was at once pulled open and some beautiful boys and girls came out. They rushed towards me, with Hardy following behind. Hardy took out another wallet from the portmanteau and told me, "Go to your tent with these attendants. Rest and wait for me. I'll have to go to Osma to arrange accommodation for you." I said, "Hardy, I am a stranger here without a single friend. Don't go away." He said, "It's for your sake that I'm going, and consider this to be your own country. Go to your tent. You will not be alone. You will find friends there. In the tents are beautiful maidens as yet untouched by humans or jinns." Surah Rahman, verse 72. Saying so, Hardy left. I came to my tent with the attendants respectfully hovering around me. A maiden was sitting inside on a divan. She stood up to greet me. After a while, a handsome lad came in. In his hands were a silver bowl and towels. He helped me wash my hands and face with rose-scented water. Now when I caught a glimpse of myself in a mirror, I was surprised and pleased to see that I was no less beautiful than the maiden sitting beside me, who had been gifted by Allah. Men have authority over women, Surah Nisa, verse 34. We sat down on the divan. I looked around and noticed that the tent was supported on 5 pillars, the central one being the tallest and firmest of all. It was gold-plated and studded with rubies and emeralds. Wishing to test the maiden sitting beside me, I asked her why there were 5 pillars in the tent. She replied, "All tents in the valley have 5 pillars. This is because Islam also has 5 pillars, prayer, fast, hajj, zakat, and qums, and wilayat, love and friendship of the Ahlul Bayt. The central one is of wilayat, and in fact it is supporting the whole tent. It is more important than others, as it helps to achieve all others." I said, "I was under the impression that each of the pillars was symbolical for remembering each of the Panjshin, the immediate family of the Holy Prophet peace be upon him and his progeny." She replied, "They are amongst the Yuzul, that is roots, and this is the place for the Furu or branches and its connections, and it is just the image of their pure light. Prophethood and vicegerency, Imamat, are both part of Yuzul. The whole universe and whatever it contains is in fact interrelated, as if it has been prepared in one factory for a sole and common purpose. The difference, which is observed, is only due to difference of less with more, of roots with branches, of light with its rays. Man should try to reach these levels of depth in understanding and himself become a link in this chain of the secret and unseen. He would then become the center and core of all beings, and hence the manifestation of the name of God, and hence God's vicegerent. Man by nature has this capability, but he does not try to know his reality and instead wastes his time on earth in material pursuits. Surah Asar says that, albeit man is in losses. Elsewhere he is called unjust, ignorant and ignorant of Qadar, systems." I said, "May I inquire where you have studied? Your speech is certainly worth listening to." She replied, "I have been educated in the holy city of Medina, and those green mountains and this invigorating atmosphere are much lower in status than it. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, 'I am the city of knowledge, and Ali, peace be upon him, is its gate.' I have been brought up by Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her, who, like her father, is herself a city of knowledge and purity, and she is the blessed as the night of Qadar and is better than 1,000 cities of knowledge. It is almost as if Quran was revealed unto her. In it come for separation all wise commands most suits her. That, all matters are decided through her. She is the olive tree, which is neither to the east nor to the west, and its oil is close to being lit up though fire has not touched it. She is light upon light, and it is Fatima, peace be upon her, on whom angels and spirits come down in it, night of Qadar, by the order of their Lord with all matters. She went on eulogizing Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her, and I sat engrossed, listening to her. Then she said, this scroll which Hadi gave me was Hazrat Fatima's, peace be upon her. In it she has written that one of her sons is coming to me and that I should do everything I can for him as he is to be my owner and lord. It seems that I'm the fruit and result of the seeds, which you had sown on earth. God has perfected your harvest, and has given it to you in my form. As he says in Surah Waqi'ah verse, have you seen that which you sow? Do you cause it to grow or do we? I praise God, and to him indeed belongs all praise, and in the end praise is for Allah the Lord of all universe. After this a sumptuous variety of dishes and drinks was brought for us. The meal was too delicious to be described. There were bounties which, no human eye has ever seen, nor have ears heard of. After eating we reclined on the couch. I said, it seems to me that you are not a permanent resident of this place. She replied, you are correct. I came here just to welcome you and I brought this tent, and its possessions along with me. In fact all the tents that you see here were brought for welcoming its residents who are now staying in them. This is God's guest room. When you proceed from here, I will go back to my own country. I said, I feel like taking a walk in the garden and seeing the camps, the mountains and the valleys. And I suppose it's possible that I might even meet old relatives here. She replied, of course you may. You are free here to do as you like. But just remember that before you enter any tent you should greet its inmates and take permission to enter. And for your information, when I arrived, I noticed your eldest daughter's tent nearby. For your sake, I visited and befriended her. If you wish, we can visit her. Certainly, why not, said I. So we went towards her tent and as we approached it, I called out salam to her. Recognizing my voice, she rushed out, followed by a train of attendants. We greeted each other and thanked God for our reunion, and that in spite of our numerous sins, he had forgiven and blessed us. Then we went inside and sat down on a jewel-studded couch, facing each other, since this was better than sitting side by side. I asked her what had befallen her on her journey and she replied, the first station and the land of jealousy was quite difficult. It seems that most travelers face problems in these stages, though to varying extent. At certain times it seemed that my salvation was only due to your prayers for my welfare. I also wished and prayed for you. After that one of my sisters also had to undertake this journey. Then your time came and I prayed to God not to leave my mother and my brothers and sisters alone in the world. What befell your sister? When she came here I saw that she was much higher in rank and station than I was and she told me that she did not have to face the various hardships that we have undergone. She saw the various lands but did not have any difficulty in crossing them. This is because she died young. You know that she was only 18 years old when she died. That is why her journey was so much easier. We with our longer lives have managed to sin more. Then I went for a walk in the woods. As I would approach a tree, its fruit-laden branches would bend down towards me. The fruits were fresh and sweet and did not decrease in number regardless of how many I ate. Melodious voices rang out from the trees, inviting me to eat whatever I liked. Then we returned towards my tent. From afar, I saw Hadi standing in the doorway waiting for me. I ran to greet him. He smiled and said, "You seem to be enjoying yourself here, visiting and sightseeing. But get ready for moving again. We are going to the city. The respected scholars and the faithful have received news of your arrival here and are waiting anxiously to meet you." Chapter 11. A Visit to Hell. I said, "I'm prepared to leave, but Hardy, there's one thing which saddens me." He said, "Sadness and in the Valley of Peace. I cannot believe it." "You are right, but didn't you notice that Hazrat Abbas, peace be upon him, and Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, are still in their battle dress and blood stains still visible on Hazrat Ali Asghar's, peace be upon him, neck. I wish to avenge their deaths." He replied, "But their enemies, the accursed beings, are in the Valley of Barhut, and it is the duty of the 12th Imam, the Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, to avenge, which he shall, whenever he appears." I said, "True, but I wish to go to the Valley of Barhut and punish them. With my own two hands? God has ordained two harsh and severe angels for this task. Do you consider yourself more capable than God and his angels?" "No, no, of course not. Of course nobody is more severe than God and his angels because he is the ultimate justice. No doubt he is benevolent and merciful, but he is also the forceful and all-powerful. However, it was my desire to punish them personally. No doubt God will reward you for your feelings. But you should realize that the faithful's illuminance can cool down the fire of hell. Are you willing that the heat should decrease for the period that you are there?" He was right, and so I said, "All right, but at least take me to some place from where I may be able to see them being punished." When Hardy saw that I just would not be satisfied, he left to present my request to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny, Hazrat Ali, peace be upon him, and Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her. When they learnt about this, they prayed for my welfare, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "O Lord, we Ahlabayt are always content and satisfied with whatever your will is, because you only wish the best. We cannot dare object. However, today one of your servants has come to your guest house where sorrow and sadness cannot enter, but he loves us so much that he wishes to see our enemies being punished, and he will not be content until his desire is fulfilled. If you please, in order to satisfy him, allow him to see the Valley of Barhut." The Holy Prophet's, peace be upon him and his progeny, wish was granted. And it was ordered that I should be allowed to see the enemies of the Ahlabayt, peace be upon them, being punished, but that angels should accompany me, so that I would not be troubled at all in this journey. And the hot air would not harm me. When I received this news, I was overjoyed, and I started preparing for my journey along with a few of my friends. We were accompanied with angels on all sides to protect us. Soon we approached a hill. When it was about 100 steps ahead, we saw that the eastern horizon was overcast with dark clouds, and sparks of different shapes were emitting from them, as if they were made of fire and were bursting. We could hear the thunder from afar. As soon as the angels saw this, they involuntarily said, "There is no course of circumstances and no power except God's." I asked, "What is the matter?" The angels replied, "This is the Valley of Barhut, and these sparks, resembling arrows, spears, swords and cudgels, are in fact the curses which the faithful send upon the enemies of the Ahlabayt, and these are hitting their targets. But this is not the real punishment. The real punishment and wrath of God is being meted out in the plains of Barhut. The plain is even warmer than the ironmonger's kiln. Snakes, scorpions and beasts made of fire are present there to continuously torture those accursed beings." We climbed the hill. From here we could see that the fiery arrows would pass clean through the bodies which they entered. Each of the arrows, swords etc. passed through numerous people, and if by chance any of the darts fell down, it would get up again to continue hitting its target. If the people tried to escape, the arms would follow them until they would manage to strike. It seemed as if these arms and darts were conscious beings, and also as if somebody was picking up the enemies bodily and throwing them down onto the ground here and there. It reminded me of the sight of mustard seeds popping about while being roasted. The enemies of the Alibate, peace be upon them, were wailing away, and their voices sounded like the whining and yelping of dogs. The sight gave me great pleasure and satisfaction. I sat down on the hill to enjoy the scene, and since I had been informed that these arms were in fact the faithful's curses, I repeated the curse, which I used to read in Zerate Ashura. O God! Send down your curse on the first oppressor who did injustice to Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and to the last, who followed in his footsteps. O God, send down your curse on the wretched people who fought with Hussein, peace be upon him, and those who were with them and obeyed them and followed them in killing Hussein, peace be upon him. O God, send down your curse on all of them. Then I said, O God, especially curse on my behalf the first oppressor, then the second, the third, and the fourth, always and forever. O God, curse Yazid, son of Marviyar the fifth, and curse Ubaidullah son, Ziyad and Umar, son of Sa'd and Shimra, and the families of Abu Sufyan, Ziyad and Marwan up to the Day of Judgment. All the angels and friends accompanying me joined me in repeating these two curses again and again. The fiery arms increased tenfold in number, and the atmosphere became dense and dark with dust. The punishment became much more severe. A spark would strike an enemy, causing him to lump up in the air, where he would be struck by more darts from all directions. They were being tossed around like footballs, managing to land only after a length of time. On seeing this, we continued cursing until our voices became hoarse and throats dry. By now the accursed people had been roasted alive, their skins were peeling, and their bodies had become pierced like sieves. They were wishing that they would die, but here even death could not rescue them, because here there was no death, only eternal wrath and punishment. On earth they had oppressed until death had freed the oppressed from their tyranny, but in the hereafter, since death does not exist, the oppressors could not escape their eternal harsh fate. The Quran says, "The hereafter is in fact life, and whenever their skin will burn away, we will replace it with another." Here we also observed two strange sights. One, that amongst these people there were two men whom fire could not reach. Flames would leap towards them, but would be turned away by large fans, thus keeping the two men safe. When I inquired, I was informed that one was Hotim of Tai, the other Nashir won the Just. Being infidels, they had been sent to hell, but the generosity of one and the justice of the other kept its flames away from them, as generosity and justice both were God's favorite qualities, and he does not let anybody's labor go waste or unrewarded. Secondly, I saw some people who, though also present in hell, were out of reach of its flames and was also not troubled by its fiery darts. However, though they were not being punished themselves, they were losing their wits just seeing others being punished. Their faces had gone white, and they were completely bewildered and terrified. I was informed that these were friends of Alibayt, and they used to hate the enemies of Alibayt, but they had been neglectful of their prayers and fasts and other obligations, and had also not avoided the forbidden deeds. They were also answerable to others. The just could forgive disobedience and sins, but could not overlook the rights due to other men. So they were sent to hell, but their love of Alibayt became a shield, saving them from its fire. At the termination of their sentence, since they had been correct in their faith and beliefs, if God so willed, they would be freed from hell and would enjoy God's blessings. Seeing the fate of the enemies of Alibayt really gratified me, and we resumed our journey, saying, O God, give them such a punishment from which even the dwellers of hell would wish that they were freed. Chapter 12. A Sincere Appeal. The original text ends here. The translation was not meant for scholars who can benefit from the book in its original form, but for the public, so that they may read and benefit by taking stock of their deeds and actions, and hopefully atoning, repenting and asking forgiveness, before death overcomes. God is most merciful, and if anyone truly repents, God is willing to forgive completely. In order to maintain interest, At places the text has been abridged, and lengthy references and philosophical discourse avoided. Certain sentences, footnotes and explanations have been added to the original text by the translator. The conditions of the grave, the lands of lust, of jealousy, of greed and avarice, Satan and the satanic twin, Darkie, and his destructive activities, his inciting and misleading arguments wherever possible. The punishment meted out to the sinners for their wrong deeds, the fate of pride, and good deeds going waste due to certain sins, all these are occasions for awakening and contemplation. One should try to prepare and stock deeds for the future because death is inevitable, and it closes the door of action forever. If we fail to do good for ourselves, it is indeed foolishness to expect that our children will act on our behalf after our death. We can only expect those deeds, which we have managed to do, to come to our rescue and help, and cannot be certain of anything else. My God, help everybody to atone and do good. All praise is for God. Peace be upon Muhammad and his progeny. Chapter 13. Safeguards against dangers. Although the events after death have been described already and will prove to be an incentive towards preparing for the hereafter, but as nobody can escape from this journey, I wish to list some occasions and practices narrated by reverend personalities which will help everybody in their preparations. Only those who are aware of the reality and facts about the hereafter can inform us about this, and these are Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his progeny, who are the cause of the creation of the universe. And the gist of their teachings is that if anybody has to undertake a journey, he should make preparations for it. Therefore, daily before sleeping, Hazrat Ali, peace be upon him, used to announce from the mosque, "O people, get ready and make preparations for your journey of the hereafter. May God have mercy on you." The proclaimer of death is announcing, "Take heed. Be prepared for departing, you will face numerous dangers there." Najul Balaha. The first of these is the time when one experiences the pangs of death. Surah Kaf, verse 19. This is an extremely hard time. On one side there is the intensity of pain and an illness, the tongue becomes mute and the body refuses to respond. On the other hand, the crying and wailing relatives. The thought of being separated from them forever. The grief of the children becoming orphans, separation from one's mate and life partner. And from wealth and other worldly goods, in the collection of which one had spent his lifetime, the agony of death, combined with these hardships, and the thought of the forthcoming hardships to be faced after death, all cause this time to be painful beyond imagination. Sheikh Suduk has quoted Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhis salam saying, "If anyone wishes to make the pangs of death easy and light, he should maintain good relations with his relatives and should be kind and gentle with his parents. One who behaves thusly will die easily, and in his lifetime he will not be troubled with paucity and will on the contrary live happily." The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has recommended Surah Yasin and Surah Wussafot and reading the Dua La Ilaha, Illallahul Halim Ul Karim. La Ilaha Illallahul Aliul Azim, Subhanallah Rabbis Samawati Val Aze, Wa Rabbil Azin As Sabha, Wa Ma Fi Hina, Wa ma bayna hana wa rabbal arshil azim, val hamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. There is no power except God, the forbearing and gracious, to the end in the kunut as being beneficial. For the time of death. Second occasion, Adila in Dole Mout, satanic thought in death, this is the turning away from the truth to the false and wrong at the time of death. This is because Satan approaches men at the time of their death, creating and raising doubts in their minds to the extent that one's correct faith may be completely shaken, one may even become bereft of it, and he may die an infidel or faithless. Tradition advises us that as safeguard one should be in the habit of recalling the Usuli Deen with its proof, so that when he is reminded of the Usul at his deathbed, and in Talqeen, certainty of faith would prevail and doubts would cease. Duvar Adila, present in Mofati-ul-Jinan, is also helpful and should be read at the deathbed. Reciting the Tasbih of Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her, wearing akik, cornelian, ring, reading Sora Mormnoon on Fridays, reading Bismillah. La Hawla Walla, after morning and Maghrib prayers, are all beneficial. Third occasion, Waishat-e Kaaba, fear and horror of the grave, this is more severe and fearful than the previous occasions. When the body is brought near the grave, it should not be put into it at once. Since this is a very fearful time, it should rather be prepared for it by breaking the journey thrice, manzil, because the spirit still retains interest in the body. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "The most fearful time for the dead is their first night in the grave. Help your dead in this hour of need by giving charity on their behalf and by praying for them, namazi waishat." In this prayer, in the first rakat one should read Ayatul Kursi after Surah Hamd and in the second after Surah Hamd, Surah Kaddar 10 times. Alternatively, in the first rakat, Surah Tawhid, Qul Huwa Allah, is read twice and in the second, Surah Takasur 10 times. Also beneficial is reading La ilaha illallah ul malik ul haqqul mubeen, there is no power except God, the King, the Right, the Manifester, 100 times daily and reading Surah Yasin every night before sleeping. Fourth occasion, constriction in the grave, this is also a difficult time. The grave calls out every day, "I am the rest house of the travelers, I am a house of horror and also of respect." For some, the grave will be a garden from amongst the gardens of heaven and for others a pit from the pits of hell. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said that nobody can escape this constriction, but there are practices which can prove helpful in this regard. For example, Hazrat Ali has said that reading Surah Nisa every Friday will save one from constriction. One who makes a habit of reading Surah Zukhruf will remain safe from the constriction and beasts in the grave. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said that whoever dies between Thursday noon and Friday noon will be spared constriction. Imam Raza, peace be upon him, has informed that the habit of night prayers keeps one safe from constriction. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said that reciting Surah Takasur before sleeping helps to ward off constrictions. People buried in the sacred land of Najaf are also spared constriction. Fifth occasion, the questioning of Munkir and Nakir, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said that one who does not believe that questioning will take place in the grave is not a true faithful. These questions have been mentioned already. Reading Talking twice before burial is completed is very beneficial, but especially, and maybe only, if the person had these beliefs and thoughts in his lifetime. Sixth occasion, Berzak has been discussed already. It is a time of extreme helplessness. Deeds done for the dead and the benefits arising from one's previous deeds are the only useful things at this time. Seventh occasion, Day of Judgment, it is the harshest, severest and most fearful day. There are 50 stations in the Day of Judgment, each more difficult than the previous. I hope that the readers of this book will pray for me. The end.